As we read in those verses, we're going to be looking at Ananias and his encounter with Paul. And the title this morning is A Ministry of Encouragement. A Ministry of Encouragement. Saul is encouraged by Ananias in Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 19. Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 19. We want to begin with prayer. So let's pray. Father, we come now in our service to your precious holy word. We understand from Scripture that your word was breathed out by you. It is inspired by God. It is completely true. There are no errors in your word. And so it is our desire to accurately handle this word, to interpret it correctly, to speak of it truthfully, and to understand exactly what you have revealed. And so, Father, I ask that you would be with my words and speech and that I would clearly and effectively and passionately communicate your truth today. And Lord, we also think of others who are gathered in congregations and churches across our nation and our world. And we ask that your word would go forth with power, that hearts and minds and lives would be transformed. Guide us, Father, as we look into your word. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Have you ever really needed encouragement? I think all of us at one time or another in our lives have had this moment where we just needed encouragement. Jess and I were talking this week and we were talking about how when we had been here about 3 years, we had just had our second Abby and there were some struggles going on in the church. Jess and I were a little beat down. We were discouraged. We were adjusting to having a new kid and what all that meant to have two. One Sunday, both of the kids were acting up. I know that's just stunning because they're always so well behaved. So they were both acting up. We were having just this rough time with them. And after church, Bess Crawford, who is now with the Lord, she says to us, "You guys are really good parents. I think you're doing a great job. And I'm so thankful that you guys came here." Wow. You know, it's like, you can breathe. When you get that encouragement, it's this perfect God-ordained moment, and it keeps us going. It's a breath of fresh air. We come to Acts chapter 9, verse 10, and Saul, the persecutor of the church, has had his world turned upside down. He has met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He's realized that he has been persecuting the Messiah. He has been blinded, physically blinded by this light he saw on the road. He's now fasting and praying in Damascus. And into this situation, God is going to send him some encouragement in the form of Ananias. Ananias is going to come and he is going to encourage Paul. And so this passage of Scripture challenges us to have a ministry of encouragement. And in a ministry of encouragement, there are two requirements. When we meet these requirements, we are able to encourage others. And so if we're going to have a ministry of encouragement, our first requirement is to identify and demolish barriers to encouragement. Identify and demolish barriers to encouragement. I have found that the greatest barrier to a ministry of encouragement is myself. We are the greatest hindrance to encouraging other people. We put up roadblocks. And what we're going to see is these roadblocks that are overcome as Ananias comes to minister to Saul. And these verses identify three barriers to encouragement that must be demolished before we can fulfill this ministry. The first is the barrier of need. The barrier of need, verses 10 through 12. Acts chapter 9, verse 10. "Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' So the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him so that he might receive his sight.'" From the very first, we learn something very valuable about encouragement. And that is, to have a ministry of encouragement, you must be a disciple. That's what he says right here. "Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias." Now what's interesting is there were probably other disciples. right? But it's this guy who is chosen. This word disciple refers to someone who is a student who adheres to or travels with a teacher, especially used of students of spiritual leaders. A disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ who is committed. In this day and age, the disciples traveled with the teacher. Okay? This is not a casual Christianity. This is not a weekend-only Christianity. This isn't a holiday Christianity. This is a committed, serious person who is pursuing Christ passionately and actively. The fact that Saul was headed to Damascus to arrest believers tells us that Ananias wasn't the only disciple there. So there's other believers here. Saul is going to arrest him. He wasn't coming specifically for Ananias. There's other Christians there. Yet God chose Ananias. And I believe we need to be challenged with this thought. Would God have chosen me? Had I been in Damascus at this time, am I one that God would have chosen? Am I displaying the kind of faithfulness necessary to be used by God to encourage others? Am I a disciple of Jesus Christ? Ananias is a disciple and God speaks to him in this vision. The Lord calls him by name and Ananias gives a very revealing response. If you're going to minister to others, you have to have a heart that is sensitive to the Lord's leading. Right? God speaks to Ananias and he answers. He answers. We've discussed this before, but the expression, "here I am," indicates a readiness and a willingness to hear and obey. So God speaks to him, he says, "Ananias," and he says, "here I am, Lord." Now he's not saying, you know, "here I am, I'm right here. Lord, hey, I'm right here." No, that's not the idea. What he's saying is, "I'm available. I am listening. I am ready to respond. Direct me." That's the idea behind this, "here I am." He is wanting direction from the Lord. "Here I am. What do you want me to do?" This tells us something else. To have a ministry of encouragement, you must be listening. You must be listening. Ananias heard the Lord when he called him. He's listening. We are so consumed with ourselves that we often don't hear God's leading to reach out to each other. It's kind of a cultural thing. Think about it. We are obsessed with self. What do you hear pushed so often? Self-esteem, self-identity, self-worth. Now, I'm not saying that those are bad things, but it's self, it's self, it's self, it's self. In Colossians, God says, "Esteem others better than yourself." Ooh. If you want to have worth, if you want to have self-esteem, if you want to have value, put other people first. Right? Our culture, statistics are showing that we are depressed. We're a depressed culture. And I would submit to you that part of that is because we are focused on ourselves and our wants, on our needs, on our desires, instead of focusing on how we can help others. If we want to encourage people, we got to be listening to God. Ananias is listening. He's there. And God speaks to him. Having indicated his willingness to hear and obey, Ananias is given an assignment in verse 11. "And the Lord said to him, 'Arise, go to the street called Straight, inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying.'" He's given three commands: arise, go, and inquire. Right? Arise, go, and inquire. Arise is the Greek word anistimi, and it means to rise, to get up, to rise for the purpose of taking action. And I love this picture. It's not just, you know, he doesn't just stand up. It's standing up ready to go, right? So God says, arise. You need to get up and do something, right? When God speaks, we get up and we take action. Right? That's what we do when God speaks to us. Ananias is to arise and go to the street called Straight. Now, here is a 19th century picture of that same street. It probably doesn't look a whole lot different here than it did in Saul's day. So here's the street. Ananias is to come. He's to go to this street. And Saul, we don't know which house he was in. It'd be cool if we did, but we don't. He is to go there and he is to find Saul in this house of this man named Judas. Saul is praying. Saul is praying. Now, we had been told previously that he was fasting. He hadn't eaten or drank anything for 3 days. And now we're told he's praying. So we know what he's doing during this 3-day period. He is seeking the Lord. And as we discussed last week, why is he doing that? Because his whole world has just been shattered. He has realized that everything he has been living for is wrong. He has been confronted with Jesus Christ, and for 3 days, he fasts and he prays. And now God is going to answer that prayer through Ananias. And so here's a thought for us. God may want to use us to answer somebody's prayer. Someone may be in need of encouragement, and if we're not listening and we're not willing to do what God has said, we're going to miss the chance to bless someone by being an encouragement to them. When God speaks, we get up and we take action. Saul is praying. He has been left blinded. He's been fasting. Saul gives us a good example to follow here. When life has you mixed up, confused, unsure, and overwhelmed, pray. Pray. He spends 3 days fasting and praying. Now, I want us to realize something, and that is that Satan is going to fight this. The one thing that Satan will always try to get us to do when we're overwhelmed, like Saul is here, he is going to try to get us to separate from other believers. He is going to try to get us to close the Word of God and not spend time in prayer. And we fall into that trap so often. When we're defeated, when we're overwhelmed, when we're unsure, that is the time to pray. That is the time to meet with the body of Christ, with your brothers and sisters in Christ. That is the time to get into the Word. That's going to be hard to do. So here Saul is. He's fasting. He's praying. God is going to answer that prayer. And in verse 12, the Lord reveals that Ananias is that answer. Look at verse 12. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him so that he might receive his sight. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm Ananias, I might be going, God, you know, I think it was a different Ananias that he saw in his vision. It couldn't have been me. You couldn't want me to go talk to Saul of Tarsus. Well, it's going to be very clear that this is exactly the Ananias who needs to go. Saul, too, has had a vision. So Ananias is having this vision of God. Saul has already had a vision of Ananias coming, laying his hand on him, and he is able to see again. This is where our first barrier to encouragement comes in. Saul has a need. He's blind. He knows that he's blind. He knows that he has this need. But the one to encourage him, Ananias, has to be made aware of this need as well. And so both the one to be encouraged and the one to do the encouraging must recognize the need. If we're going to encourage people, we have to recognize their need to be encouraged. And so that is what Ananias is being made aware of. He needs to go to Saul. God is revealing that to him. And so we need to recognize when others need to be encouraged. But here's the flip side of that. We need to recognize when we need encouragement and be willing to receive it. If you don't see the need to encourage, obviously, you're not going to encourage anyone. But if you don't recognize your own need, you can never be encouraged. Need is the first barrier. The Lord has revealed his need to Saul, and now it is revealed to Ananias. So here's the lesson. To have a ministry of encouragement, you must be sensitive to the needs of others. To have a ministry of encouragement, you must be sensitive to the needs of others. You know, James talks about that. Turn in your Bibles to James chapter 2. And we'll be coming back to Acts. But James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Chapter 2, verse 15. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needful for the body, what does it profit? James says, if you see a need, but you fail to meet it, your faith is worthless. If we say, oh, I see you, brother, I'll pray for you. Now, praying for them is great. Meanwhile, in your car, you've got, 2 months worth of groceries. You're like, I'll pray for you. If you see a need and you can meet that need and you don't, James says your faith is worthless. So here's Ananias. He is being made aware of a need. He's being made aware that Saul has seen a vision of him coming to him. It's decision time for Ananias. So the first barrier to encouraging others is failing to recognize that they need encouragement. The second barrier identified in these verses is the barrier of fear. The barrier of fear. Acts chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. Acts chapter 9, verse 13, then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Now these verses stress something really important, and that is this. It's okay to question God. It's okay to question God. In fact, when you read scripture, the most spiritual people question God. Now, what we must understand is that their questioning does not indicate an unwillingness to obey. They're not saying, God, I am not going to do what you say. They're saying, Lord, I want to make sure. I just want some clarification here. I want to understand. Now, God doesn't always answer us when we question, but here he does. God has told Ananias where to go and who to encourage. However, Ananias has a few concerns. Concern number one, the evil done to Jerusalem saints. God says to him, I want you to go talk to Saul of Tarsus. Now, just to remind us who Saul is, in Acts chapter 7, Saul is the one who held the coats of these men who stoned Stephen to death. He's holding their coats. He's approving of that. In other places, in Acts 23 and in Acts 26, Saul, describing his own life, says, I put them to death. I pursued them. He consented. In other places in Scripture, he says he persecuted the church. We learned in the beginning of Acts chapter 9 that Saul came to Damascus for the express purpose of arresting, imprisoning, and probably killing the Christians there. And this is the guy that the Lord says, Ananias, I want you to go talk to him. There is fear. There is fear. God has told him to go and encourage him. This word harm, he says in verse 13, Ananias says, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints. Harm is the Greek word kakos, meaning evil or bad. Below standard of ethics or decency, he is evil. What he has done to the church is evil. Saul was one of the leading causes of the exodus of Jerusalem by the saints. Now, interestingly enough, this is the first use of the word saints to describe believers. Here in verse 13. It says how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. Ananias is reminding the Lord, these are your saints, your chosen people, your ones redeemed by the blood of Christ that Saul has been persecuting. He has done evil to them. Look at Saul's own account of his actions. Flip over to Acts 26. Acts 26, verses 10 and 11. Paul is standing before King Agrippa and he's kind of giving his testimony. Acts 26, verses 10 and 11. Verse 10, he says, this I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to the foreign cities. So Saul, this is what he did. He arrested them. He imprisoned them. He saw to it that they were killed. But Saul met Jesus. Saul is in the process here. He's being transformed. And so Ananias is called to come and talk to Saul. Saul's intention was to do the same thing in Damascus that he did in Jerusalem. In a sense, Ananias is asking, do you know who this man is, Lord? Do we ever do that? Do we ever do that to the Lord? Do you know who that is? Lord, I realize that you can save anyone, but do you know who that is? God says, yes. And I want to show you that no one is beyond my reach. I can save, sanctify, and use anyone I want. Ananias has a second concern. So his first concern is what has been done to the Jerusalem saints. And now his second concern is the evil intended for the Damascus saints. The evil intended for the Damascus saints. Look at verse 14. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. Saul has authority. This word could also be translated power. He has power. He is the commissioned arm of the Jewish leaders to arrest anyone who believes in Jesus. Obviously, Ananias is not giving the Lord new information. The Lord is aware of all of this. The Lord's not going, oh, Ananias, I had no idea who Saul was. No, no. I don't believe that's his intention either. He knows that the Lord knows this. He is simply voicing his concern and hoping for some greater clarity. Now, Ananias has great reason to fear, right? Because Saul is literally imprisoning and killing Christians. And so here's the principle. Our fears may be well-founded, but God is in control. God is in control. See, there are places in our world where Christians are persecuted. Every month, we get a letter from a group who talks about a country that where Christians are being persecuted, and we post it on our bulletin board. There are a lot of countries in our world where Christians are killed. There is a legitimate reason for fear for these people. But they're still serving Christ. They don't go, well, you know, I might get killed, so I'm just, you know, I can't really go to church, can't be a Christian. No, they're faithful, serving the Lord. Our fears may be well-founded, but God is in control, and we must be obedient to Him. This is probably one of the biggest, most common barriers to a ministry of encouragement. We're afraid. We're afraid of rejection. We're afraid of being weird. We're afraid of people not responding to it. We're afraid of saying the wrong thing. Right? Here, Ananias is literally afraid for his life. This is a barrier that we must demolish. See, Paul, when he's writing his second letter to Timothy, he encourages him with these words. 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know what that means? It means that when we are afraid, that is not coming from God. It's either coming from us or Satan. Fear, this kind of fear, doesn't come from God. When God calls us, He also equips us to answer the call. He's not going to call you to minister to someone and then leave you hanging. All right? So Ananias has been called to go to Saul, and God's going to give him all the grace and strength necessary to do that. There is no reason to fear. Why? Because God is with us. God is with us. How do we overcome this fear? Through a recognition of God's sovereignty and submission to Him. He's in control. And that is what is about to be revealed to Ananias. And so Ananias is willing, but he's fearful. God addresses that fear in this final barrier, the barrier of purpose. The barrier of purpose. So we've seen this barrier of need. If we're going to encourage people, we have to know that there's a need. And God has revealed that need to Ananias. And then we've seen the barrier of fear. Ananias, he's saying, okay, God, I'm willing to go, but this guy scares me, right? And God says, here's God's answer, verses 15 and 16. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine, to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. I love this. God overcomes Ananias' fear by detailing for him the purpose for which the Lord was calling Saul. He says, Ananias, you don't need to be afraid. Why? Because that guy Saul, he's mine. He's mine. I find God's answer to Ananias very interesting. The first word the Lord says to Ananias is go. Basically, God is saying, Ananias, I know who Saul is. I know what he has done. I know what he plans to do. I know that he has attacked my people. I know that he has persecuted them. But Ananias, go. Go. God acknowledges Ananias' concern, but his call doesn't change. So here's the principle. Difficulties and trials do not alter God's plan and purpose. Difficulties and trials do not alter God's plan and purpose. Ananias saying to God, do you know who Saul is? Doesn't make God go, oh, well, never mind. Never mind. Because see, God knows something that Ananias doesn't know until this moment. God says, he is a chosen vessel of mine. And I'm going to use him. See, Saul is going to become Paul. Not until chapter 13, but you know. God is working in this man. Difficulties and trials do not alter God's plan and purpose. In fact, the opposite is true. The difficulties and trials are tools in the sovereign hand of God used to achieve his plan and purpose. How do we know that? Turn once again to James, this time chapter 1. James chapter 1, almost at the end of the Bible, right after Hebrews. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. So we're arguing that difficulties and trials are God's tools. How do we know that? James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but that patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I love how James puts this. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, because sometimes the testing of your faith produces pain. No. Knowing. It says, look, this isn't a feelings thing. This has to do with what you know. What do we know? We know that when we are tested, it produces patience. And then he says, let patience have its perfect work, its complete work. These trials are maturing us. These trials are growing us. Now, we know that what Ananias feared wasn't going to happen, right? We know because we saw Saul get met by Christ on the road, but Ananias didn't know that yet. It's important for us to understand that God will not always alleviate our fears as he does for Ananias. Sometimes he wants us to follow him despite our fear. But in this instance, for Ananias, God reveals why there is nothing to fear. What does he say? Two things. First, Saul is a chosen vessel. Saul is a chosen vessel. I love this. Let's read verse 15 again. But the Lord said to him, go. For he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. What God is communicating is that the Saul who traveled to Damascus to arrest people doesn't exist anymore. Doesn't exist anymore. That Saul died the moment he trusted Christ. And I love the words he used. He is a chosen vessel of mine. That gives me chills. Do you know why? Because that's true of every single one of us who have trusted Christ. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 6. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. God says to Ananias, he's mine. He's a chosen vessel of mine. Every single one of us are chosen vessels of God. We're chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. We're chosen to be blameless, holy, and to bring God glory as we display His grace. Saul is a chosen vessel that belongs to the Lord, and so am I, and so are each one who has trusted in Jesus Christ. You belong to Jesus. That means you're not who you once were. Saul is no longer Saul. He's going to be Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ. You're not who you were when you come to Christ. He changes us. He makes us new. So lean in here for a second. All right? Maybe I've put you to sleep. Maybe you're thinking about lunch. Come back in for a second. I want us to get this. This is essential. When you come to Christ, you become something new. And I love that there's several people in Scripture that God reveals this through a name change. Peter is one. He was always called Simon. Then God says, "You know, we're not going to call you Simon anymore. You're going to be Peter." Right? And He says to Saul, and now Saul, we don't have that moment where it's like, oh, now he's going to be. It just says, Saul, who was also called Paul. We're going to see that in chapter 13. And then he's never called Saul again. He's Paul. He's different. He's not the same person anymore. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, hold on. Who is in Christ? Everyone who's trusted in Christ. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you believe that He died on the cross, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day for your sin, that nothing else can save you but Him, then you're in Christ and you're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Colossians 3:3 says, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so when He comes to Ananias, and Ananias says, God, do you know who Saul is? God says, yeah, I know who he is. He's a chosen vessel of mine. And that's who we are. That's who we are. You are a chosen vessel of God's, and He is going to use you to bear His name to the places that He has placed you. Now Saul, God lays it out. He says, let me tell you exactly what I'm going to do with Saul. Tell you exactly what I'm going to do with Saul. See, what does a chosen vessel do? This is an interesting thought. So picture this with me. You go to a store, and there's all these cups on a shelf. And you see this one and you're like, wow, I want that cup. So you buy that cup and you take it home. Now, do you then say to the cup, well, how should I use you? What should I put in you? Where should I put you? No, you're going to do what you want with it. Why? Because it's yours. We are chosen vessels of God. What does a chosen vessel do? Whatever the master wants. Whatever the master wants. Here in verses 15 and 16, the Lord kind of gives us an outline of Paul's life. Right? Verse 15, bearing the Lord's name before Gentiles, kings, and Jews. Verse 16, suffering. Paul's a chosen vessel. He says he's going to bear the name of Christ before Gentiles, kings, and Jews. And that's exactly what he does. And we see that he begins immediately in the next, we'll see that maybe next week, maybe the week after. The Lord says that Saul is going to bear his name. This word bear is bastazo, meaning pick up, bear, carry, to move while holding up or supporting. The idea is that everywhere Saul goes, he is going to carry the name of Christ. It's going to be something that is with him everywhere he goes. In verse 14, Ananias said that Saul was coming to Damascus to bind all who called on the Lord's name. It's the same word, name. The name that Saul once fought so hard against will now go with him everywhere. I love this picture. He says, don't you know, Lord, that this guy, he's arresting everyone who calls on your name. And the Lord says, yeah, but now he's going to carry that name. Saul is going to carry it with him everywhere that Christ is, everywhere, everything that Christ is. That's this idea of the Greek idea of name is everything that person is. And Saul is going to carry the totality of Christ everywhere that he goes. He's going to carry the name of Jesus before Gentiles. By the way, these are people he never would have associated with previously. He's going to take Christ's name to those he would have shunned before. He will carry the name of Jesus before kings. These are men he never would have had access to. And what we're going to see as we go through Acts is that God uses Paul, so Saul now, Paul later, to reach kings. In one of his letters, Paul writes about believers in Caesar's household. He's going to carry the name of Jesus before the Jews. These are his own countrymen. These are the ones he thought he was going to protect by persecuting Christians. So what the Lord is revealing to Ananias is that Ananias has nothing to fear because Saul now belongs to Jesus. He's going to witness for Christ. More than that, Saul is going to suffer for Christ. That's the second thing. He's a chosen vessel of mine, in verse 14, and he's going to suffer. Sorry, not verse 14, verse 15. And he's going to suffer, verse 16. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Once again, we have the use of name. The name Saul sought to destroy, he now carries, and he's going to suffer for that name. And there's an element of willingness here. Saul is a transformed man. This word show carries with it the idea of warning. So he says, I'm going to show him the things he would suffer for my name. Jesus is going to tell Saul, okay, Saul, this is what to expect. If you're going to be a follower of me, Saul, you're going to suffer. And Saul says, okay. It doesn't sway him in the slightest. Later on, Saul, when he becomes Paul, he writes to Timothy and he says, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so I asked myself this week, does that sway us? When we hear that we are going to suffer, do we say, oh, I don't want to touch this then? See, God says to Saul, you are going to suffer for my name. Saul says, bring it on. Because we'll get to it next week, maybe. No, we won't. We'll get to it the week after. Verse 20, immediately he starts preaching. And you know what? Immediately he suffers. Right away. So Jesus is going to warn him. When we understand that we are called to suffering, does it make us less vocal for Christ? One of our barriers to being an encouragement to others is this question, why? Why is God doing this or that? Why is he calling this person? God has revealed his purpose to Ananias, thus removing any final barriers to encouragement. We're going to have to stop here before we get to verses 17 to 19, so we'll do those next week. But let me just kind of walk through this with us again. Saul has been called, he's been chosen by God to be this vessel. But he doesn't know it yet. God sends Ananias to come to Saul, to be this encouragement for him, and as we're going to see next week, to baptize him, to bring the Holy, to be the person through which the Holy Spirit comes to Saul. And I look at this as this ministry of encouragement that Ananias has for Saul. And you and I have the same opportunity for people in our sphere of influence to encourage them. But we got to see it. We got to see the need. And if we're so consumed with ourselves, we're never going to see the needs around us. But then we got to overcome our fear. We got to say, you know what? Sometimes we see that need, but I don't really know him. I can't go talk to this person. Ananias had never met Saul. All he knew about Saul was that he was the persecutor of the church. But he's going to go. And then we got to overcome this barrier of purpose. We got to understand God has a purpose. God has a plan. And we're part of that. And so we need to do what he has called us to do. Go to the people he has called us to go to. But it all starts in verse 10, there was a disciple in Damascus. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, are you daily seeking him? Growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that's our challenge. Be a disciple and encourage others. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for Ananias. Here's a man who was faithful. He had his fears. He had his doubts. And yet he is willing to do what you have called him to do. And Father, I thank you for Saul, who becomes the Apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. Father, I thank you that each and every one who has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior is a chosen vessel of yours. And it is your desire to use us to bring yourself glory. And so may we be conduits of your glory as we serve and minister and encourage those around us. Thank you, Father. I pray that this week everything we do and everything we say and everything we think would bring praise and honor and glory to you in your name. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.